All right. We are continuing in the studies of the Gospel of John, maybe the greatest book in the Bible, just my favorite. And the Holy Spirit paints portraits of the Lord throughout the various chapters. In this particular chapter, the portrait is painted that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We started last week, we were looking at it, to break it down, as Dr. Wiersbe does in his nice outlines. He breaks the chapter down into three groupings. Verses 1 through 16, we see the disciples. And I think we pretty much covered that last week, as the disciples were confused about what was happening. This man Lazarus, if he's asleep, don't worry about it. He'll wake up, he'll be fine. And of course, Jesus explained that sleep is death, and death is sleep. And that's a good thing for a Christian to know. That's very comforting. I'm not afraid of going to sleep. Are you? If you're a Christian, we're not afraid of dying. I certainly hope there's no fear. Just study it a little bit, meditate on it, and God will show you. Since you sleep every night, death for the Christian is like going to sleep. Now, if you're not saved, I would say be very afraid of death. And I was afraid of death before I was saved. But now it's wonderful that Jesus has taken that fear from us. The disciples, Thomas, when he hears about all that's going on, and that Jesus is absolutely intent on leaving Bethabara and going back into Judea, Thomas says in verse 16, Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, Jesus had just told them that he walks during the light. He walks during the daylight. He doesn't stumble walking at night. What he's saying is, I'm going according to my Father's will and my Father's plan. God is light. God has given me this light to go in this direction. I'm not afraid of stumbling. But Thomas is a little bit concerned. He's thinking with the natural thoughts, the natural man. Thomas, a little bit of a doubter. And we're going to see this later on in the book, especially in John's Gospel, in the 14th chapter. The 17th chapter, the 20th. You're going to see Thomas with his doubting. But I'll tell you one thing. He may doubt, but he's devoted. He's devoted. He's uncertain how things are going to turn out, but he's not going to leave Jesus' side. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like that. Sometimes I have a lot of doubts. So I'm not certain how things are going to turn out, but I don't want to leave Jesus' side. And when Jesus is going somewhere, I want to go with him. How about you? Are you devoted to Jesus? You want to stay with him? I don't know the outcome of a lot of things. I know this outcome. Jesus will come back. He's going to fix everything. But on a day-to-day basis in my life, I'm not sure how things are going to turn out. I'm like Thomas. Well, you know, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I'm going with him. Let's go with him. To whom else are we going to go? He has the words of eternal life. So Thomas is going to follow him, and the fellow disciples are going to follow too. And that's a good thing a disciple does. Remember, there's a difference between being saved and being a disciple, between just being born again and being a Christian. Okay? There's a lot of saved born-agains that aren't disciples and they aren't Christians. And a disciple is one that wants to draw near to the Lord and stay at his feet and learn his word and follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me." What did he say? "And I will make you fishers of men." If you and I aren't out there fishing for men, we're not following Jesus. Jesus was going somewhere. Thomas had a feeling he'll be fishing for men. Let's go with him. Let us also go. Let us also go. And those are good words for you and for me. Now, in verses 17 through 40, we're going to have the spotlight move onto the sisters, Mary and Martha. Remember, he had sent a message to Mary and Martha. We did the outline last week of the message had been sent, the message had been received, and yet Lazarus died. He had died by the time the message came. And the Lord still had not shown up for a few days. So the message had been sent. Jesus is now coming, not only to work a miracle, which, praise God, Jesus works many miracles. He goes about doing good and working miracles. He also comes to see how did Martha and Mary respond to the message I sent to them. You know, when Jesus comes back in our life, he's going to work a great miracle. But he's also going to test and wonder and check, how did we respond to the message, the words of the Holy Bible that he sent to us in the meantime? And so he's going to see how they respond. Verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews from Jerusalem came to Martha and Mary, to Bethany, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now remember, we had learned about Mary and Martha. earlier, and we studied that, how they're two sisters. They both love the Lord, but they behave a little bit differently. Martha is one that is very active and doing a lot of work. Jesus said that's a good thing, but you're cumbered about with much serving. I mean, you have so many things on your mind, so many things you're trying to juggle at once. Your sister Mary is doing the better part. She's spending time at my feet, hearing the word. Not that Mary didn't serve, because it says Mary also spent time at Jesus' feet, meaning she served, plus she spent time listening. Wesley wrote a hymn many, many years ago. He says, faithful to my Lord's commands, I will choose the better part. I will serve with Martha's hands, and I'll love the word with Mary's heart. And that's what the Lord would have for us, to be a combination of both Martha and Mary. There are Christians that are so busy working and doing things, they're as busy as termites and they're tearing the church apart. And then there are other Christians who just want to sit in Bible study and soak it up here, but never let it work its way down into their hands and their feet. And what the Lord would have is a blending of both. And you serve with Martha's hands, but you love His Word with Mary's heart. And she was always found at Jesus' feet. Three times when you see Mary in the four Gospels, she's found at Jesus' feet, hearing His Word. So Martha, 20, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she went and met Him. She jumps up. She's moving. She has something to do. But Mary sat still in the house. She's meditating. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's that wonderful word, if. That wonderful word, if. I think about that word, if, sometimes. Oh, only if this had happened. Only if I had done this. How many times we think the world would be different? If. Oh, if Thou hadst been here, Lord. Lord, if You had done this. Lord, lots of times we ask God, too, and we say to God in our prayers, Lord, if You had only taken care of this, then this problem wouldn't have occurred. Jesus purposely allowed Lazarus to die to show the glory of God. He's going to work a greater teaching and a greater miracle by Lazarus dying and resurrection than if he had been there and prevented him from dying. Martha doesn't quite understand that. Jesus is going to make the teaching plain and clear to her. But I think that word if, you know, and it has two letters in it. Of course, it has a very important letter. It's got the letter of faith in there. But then, out of order, it's got I in front of it. And I think sometimes when we put our own natural thought processes in front of faith, we come up with all these if situations in our life. And we don't have to work on presumption and hypotheticals. If we just follow Jesus and work, let Him do the work. We don't have to wonder, what if He had done this, what if He had done that. Why don't we just let Him work, and why don't we just follow Him? So Martha's going to learn a great teaching here. So she says what the natural mind thinks. If thou hadst been here, verse 21, then my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now He tells her a truth that she's heard before, because she's gone to the synagogue. So Martha saith unto Him in verse 24, well, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I've heard all about that. I've read the passages. I've heard them from Job about how my Redeemer liveth, and I shall stand upon Him in the latter days and see Him in my flesh. I've read the passages in Isaiah that thy dead shall rise again. I've read the ones in Daniel where it says that at that time they'll rise out of the dust of the earth, some to everlasting life. Of course, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Yeah, I've heard those passages. At the last day, that's when that's all going to happen. I know about that process. I know about that day that's coming. And Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth time in this gospel where the Lord Jesus said, I am. This is the fifth I am that we found in this particular gospel. It started back in the sixth chapter when Jesus told them, I am the bread of life. You're looking for sustenance to keep going. You're looking for something to build yourselves up with. I am that bread. I am the bread of life. Partake of me and you'll have life. Jesus told them in the eighth chapter, He said, I am the light of the world. You're walking around in confusion and darkness. If you want light, I will give you that light. He told them in chapter 10 and verse 9, He said, I am the door. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one entry into heaven, and that door is Jesus Christ. There is no back door. There's no side door. There's no window that a thief can climb up and enter heaven into. There's only one door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in the 10th chapter, I am the good shepherd. And now he brings this teaching to Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The fifth one. There'll be two more yet to come. There are going to be seven to bring the completeness that Jesus will teach. But what he's doing here is he's going to take an Old Testament teaching. And we looked at the verses last week. I'll give them to you. Job 19:25, Isaiah 26:19, and Daniel 12:2. And if you go back and look at them, you'll find it's there. You'll find one curious thing. The word resurrection is never mentioned in the Old Testament, which is an interesting thing. They're talking about it here in the New Testament. She even used the word resurrection here in verse 24. Martha herself said, I know about the resurrection. Funny that that word isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. How did she know about that? Because here's something we Bible lovers know. There are ideas and truths expressly taught in the Scriptures that sometimes are not named. The greatest truth taught in the Old Testament was Jesus, yet his name hadn't been revealed. The truth of resurrection was taught, and yet that word had not been revealed. Let's think about that. Here we are in the New Testament. Is there anything we're looking forward to, that truth maybe in the New Testament, that maybe the word doesn't even appear? I got one. What are you holding in your hand? A Bible. Do you know that word doesn't appear in the Bible? But there's no doubt that there is a truth in the Bible about a book called the Word of God, called the Holy Scriptures, that the word Bible would fulfill that definition, wouldn't it? Another thing I'm looking forward to is the rapture. That's not in either the Old or New Testament. Here we are talking about it. Here was Martha talking about something that wasn't mentioned in the only Scriptures she had. Why? She read the Bible. She heard the Bible. She believed the Bible. She knew there was going to be a resurrection. You read the Bible? You have any doubt there's going to be a rapture? I have no doubts about it. Matter of fact, Jesus is going to help explain it to us a little bit here. You're going to see some precious teaching about it. But what Jesus is doing here, here's what happens when you follow Jesus. Here's what happens when you follow the Word of God. Capital W and little w. Jesus, the capital W, giving us the little w, Word of God. When you follow that, you are going to know and apprehend and believe truths that sometimes haven't even been named in the Scriptures. But you're going to know it. You're going to be excited about it. I'm excited about it. She was excited about the resurrection. Now, here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take a shadowy teaching that hadn't yet been given a name, and he's going to bring it out into light. This is what Jesus Christ does. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said in the 8th and the 9th chapters, he said, I am the light of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Something that Jesus Christ does. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 10. In verse 9, it's kind of a running start because the 10th verse comes out of the 9th verse. You're talking about who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look, before God formed this world, it said he had all the truths of wisdom and knowledge in him. Wisdom says in the book of Proverbs, she says, I was with him before the worlds were formed. Before he slung the stars into existence. Before he put the mountains in their foundations. Before any of that, wisdom was with God. Before the world began, God had a plan and a purpose that he was going to work, that he is working and shall bring to completion. And here's what Jesus does. Even though these things may have been in the past in God's mind, verse 10, but is now made manifest. Those great teachings are now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You want to know about the truths about life and immortality? You want the light of God's truth shined on the teachings of life and immortality? You're only going to get them through the gospel with Jesus Christ being your guide. Now, if you go to universities, there are legions of researchers trying to study life. They're looking at DNA. And they're doing microscopic studies with electron microscopes. And they're doing experiments with test tubes. And they're cloning and putting cells together. And they're hoping they can stop disease. And they're hoping they can come up with life, eternal life, where people won't die anymore. And they're not going to get it because it'll only be brought to light through Jesus Christ. And he's going to take this teaching of the resurrection, he's going to bring it to light for us today. So we're going to understand. Martha had heard a little bit about a resurrection. It was a shadowy concept in her mind. She had a word, but she didn't have full apprehension of it. And Jesus is going to bring it to light. He's going to bring it to light right here through the gospel. Through his teaching, he's going to reveal more about this than she's ever understood. And when you and I come together and we gather around the Word of God and we get the gospel, the full gospel of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, life and immortality are brought to light in our understanding. He is the light of the world that reveals these truths. That's what he's going to do for her right here in this teaching. Let's turn back to the teaching. What he's going to do is not only going to give her a didactic teaching. In other words, he's going to give her a little bit of a lesson here. He's going to give her a miracle, which would be like it would be similar to if you went to class and the teacher up there, you know, drew a formula on the board, a chemical formula, and he taught it to you. Then he brought you to the laboratory, and he worked it out in a test tube for you. Jesus is going to, the reason he had to wait for Lazarus to die is he just didn't want to give a teaching about resurrection. He wanted to give a demonstration of resurrection. He wanted to teach it on the blackboard and take them to the laboratory and show them that he is the resurrection and the life. It's not a day. It's not a process. It's not a program. It's not a procedure. It's a person. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a day coming when people are going to be resurrected. If I'm not there, nobody gets resurrected. That's what Jesus is showing her. I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that precious? Let me put it practical in your own life. Let's say you get home from church today and one of your water pipes is broken in the wall. And you got water flooding all over your house. All kinds of damage. We can handle this one of two ways. I can give you a how-to plumber's manual. Or we could bring a plumber into the house. Let's say you're sick. I could send you a medical textbook. Or a doctor could come to your house. Let me tell you, we don't need how-to manuals. We need a people. And when it comes to resurrection and life, I don't need a religious text. I need a person. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to show her. He's going to take this teaching that's shadowy in her mind about a future day, and he's going to bring it right into the here and right now, as this very day he's going to resurrect Lazarus and show her. He's going to bring future teachings right here and plant them in your heart, right here and right now, to quicken you and to establish and strengthen your faith, if you listen to his word. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, watch what he says here in verse 25. If you have words of red in your Bible, you will find there are going to be two verses connected together. Verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, now begins the words of red, I am the resurrection and the life. Then there's a colon then. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then there's another colon. Now verse 26 is going to connect to the 25. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Period. Question, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Well, I do. But he just said a mouthful there. He said a lot of things. And he's going to connect a couple of processes together in one teaching. Now, let me put this on the board for you, because you see it a little bit better. We're looking at the sisters, verses 17 through 40, and the teaching that he wants to do with them right here. Now, he just gave us a teaching in 11 verses 25 and 26. And those verses are connected with a little colon in between them. When this one ends, there's just a little colon, and then it connects. And the teaching in verse 25 is, first, the most important thing, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't miss that teaching. It's a person, not a process, not a day. It's Jesus. But then he expounds on it, and he says a couple things that he, the resurrection and the life, is going to do for those that believe what he just said. Here's what he's going to do. Number one, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So, in verse 25 there, the first part, he kind of focuses on people that are dead. In verse 26, he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, here's what he's teaching. First, from a spiritual application that would apply in our lives personally. When you and I first heard the teaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and finally took it from our heads into our hearts, and as sinners we bowed the knee and took him as our Savior, we passed. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we now came to life through belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's plainly stated in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2. Go to the book of Ephesians to the right. I'll show you the spiritual teaching. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened is to be brought to life. Quick is alive. The teaching is found in the book of Numbers, when there was a rebellion one day against Moses and Korah and all those people rebelled against Moses. And Moses said, if these people go quick into the pit, then you'll know that God was angry. It's kind of a paraphrase about God being angry, but that's basically what he said there. And then it says in the next verse, and then the pit opened up and they went alive down into the pit. And so he defined the word quick as being made alive. To be quick is to be made alive, to be alive. You hath he quickened, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before I came to Jesus Christ, I was a sinner. I had been sinning willfully. I had been sinning ignorantly. I had been sinning naturally. I chose sin. I didn't even realize it. But I was a sinner. And I was dead in trespass and sin. Dead in a relationship to God. God would not have a relationship with me because my sins had turned him away from me. God turns away from the condition of sin. God does not like to look upon sin. So I was separated from God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But when I received Jesus Christ, then I became quickened. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I was saved through the grace of God, and I received Jesus Christ. Though I was dead, now I began to live. For the first time, the lights went on inside me. For the first time, I understood the things I had done in the past, and now I wanted to turn from them with the power of God. And it was the greatest thing ever happened in my life. Amen. Greatest thing ever happened to me was a new birth. A lot of things have happened to me in my life. I got a wonderful wife. I have wonderful children. I have a great degree that I got from school. I have good parents. A lot of good. The greatest thing ever happened to me was to get Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will testify that's the greatest thing that's ever happened. The new birth. Wonderful. Glorious. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection and the life. That's the first spiritual application. The second spiritual application in verse 26. Now that I liveth and believeth in Jesus, I shall never die. Again, spiritual. Spiritual. Spiritual application here. Physically, this body may go in a grave. It probably will someday. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. That alive soul of mine is going to be absent the body and present with the Lord. I will never face spiritual death, death of my soul. I'm reconciled to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and now I am God's child, and God's not going to send one of His children to any place other than heaven. That's the only place He knows where to send His children when they die. He doesn't know of a place called purgatory. It doesn't exist. And He certainly doesn't send them to hell. And so when His children die, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. When that body gets old and corruptible, that soul comes home, and I don't die. That's why I don't fear death. So there's the spiritual teaching. But let me tell you, there's a doctrinal teaching to these two verses that are very important And they're so preciously lined up in your Holy Bible. Now, keep your finger in John 11, because I'm going to want you to compare what you read in John 11 very carefully to what you're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll go back and forth and compare the two. Doctrinally, Jesus wants to teach us about a day that's coming. And there's a day coming for those that believe in Him. Those that sleep in Christ, like Lazarus was sleeping in Christ. A believer in Christ. And here's the teaching. Here we go. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. That's the key. You're sleeping in Jesus. In other words, you have died as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have died as someone that believes that He died for your sins. You believe that not only did He die for your sins, He rose again. And God authenticated His sacrifice and said, I am pleased with that sacrifice. And He's resurrected. That He is the resurrection and the life. If you believe that and you sleep in Him, then here's what's going to happen. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Okay. Now, think about it. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. From the time this teaching was given by Paul the Apostle back in the first century, maybe around this epistle would have been written about 50 or 60 AD. From the time it was written, it's been 2,000 years. And we're waiting for Jesus Christ to descend and come back. Jesus Himself, the Lord Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. We're waiting for Him. It's been 2,000 years. Martha and Mary were waiting. They had a message. They were waiting. How long did they wait? 2 days. What's the Bible say in the Old and the New Testament? A day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Okay? We're waiting for this. The Lord to descend. Where are you, Lord? Mary and Martha, where are you? It's been 2 days. He hasn't come. I got the message. Said everything's going to be okay. He hasn't showed up. Did He forget? No, He hasn't forgotten. The Lord is long-suffering. He hasn't forgotten His promise. Same with us. It's a 2-day wait on His timetable. Now watch what happens here. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now watch it. And the dead... 1 Thessalonians. Which verse do we have? We got verse 16. Look what he talks about. The dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And notice, it doesn't end with a period. It ends with a colon. Now go back to where you were in John 11 and look at the 25th verse. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Colon. 1 Thessalonians 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They're rising with life. Though they're dead, here they're living. And it the separation by a colon. And then what happens to the people in Thessalonians? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Let's see, if I'm alive when Jesus comes back and I get caught up in the clouds, then what happened? I didn't die. Go back to 11:26. Let me write it on the board. And then Jesus said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He paints in the teaching, the word teaching, perfectly, with the punctuation marks, a perfect portrait of the rapture in a King James Bible. In a King James Bible, he does that. I have another Bible here. This is called the New World Translation of the New World Translation. And the New World Translation is put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as we know, do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe He was just a man. They do not believe the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter and Jude. James and John all warned us that if any man does not believe that Jesus is God, then he has no life in him. And they do not believe Jesus is God. And in their particular rendition of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse we're in 16 and 17, it says, those in union with Christ will rise first, period. And it ends the 16th verse with a period. Now, you just saw the perfect punctuation marks between what Jesus taught in John 11, 25 and 26, and Thessalonians 16 and 17. Those are connected. They're not separated. Because those are the people united in belief in Jesus Christ. There's no separation in Jesus' church. There's perfect unity. And those two groups are united. And yet he puts the division there to show, yes, some of my people, like Lazarus, will face physical death. But that's nothing to be afraid of. Because I'm going to unite them all. The ones that are dead, they shall live. And the ones that liveth, they'll never die when I return. When I'm present, there's only life. There is no death in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're present with the Lord, there's no death. That's why they said, boy, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. They're right. Nobody died in Jesus' presence. People come to life in Jesus' presence. He is the resurrection and the life. He may hold the keys to death, but he's not the prince of death. He's the prince of life. Your King James Bible is so perfect. People don't know what they're messing with. Did you study those? You go home, you study them yourself. You check those verses out. Perfect. Isn't the Lord precious? Isn't it great to be a believer in the year 2000, whatever, and still have the inspired, preserved, perfect, pure Word of God in your hands? Mm-hmm. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? I believe. Mm-hmm. To whom are you going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Jesus Christ. Verse 27, her response. Oh, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Now she's confessed to Jesus. She calls him Lord in verse 21. She calls him Lord in verse 27. She calls him the Christ. That's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. This was a Jewish girl. This was a Jewish girl who had heard all the Old Testament scriptures, had heard the preaching and the teaching about the coming of the Messiah that would redeem Israel, that would save Israel from their sins. Every year, she would see the Passover lamb offered up there. And she knew that's only a shadow. That's only a picture. It's only a type. And now she confesses, yes, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. She makes the confession. Yes, she believes. What about you? You heard some good teaching from the Word of God. Certainly not from me, but from the Word of God. What do you think? He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the one that's going to come into the world. What are you waiting for? When you hear this teaching, why wait for anyone else? You think someone better is going to come along? It reminds me of some young girls, you know. I don't know about him. I'm going to wait for someone better to come. Look, no one better is coming along than Jesus Christ, okay? He's the one. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. She believes. So much so that she does what any believer does. Verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister. I mean, that's a message so good you just can't keep it bottled up. You got to get it out of the bottle. And she went and she called her secretly. Now, the reason she did this from a historical standpoint is we know in the last chapter that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Thomas was worried that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 19 of this chapter tells me many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. So the same hypocritical Pharisees that were pretending to comfort Martha and Mary were looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. And Martha said, I'm not going to put Jesus in harm's way. He's here to do a good work. So she calls Mary secretly. She doesn't want to do anything to hurt her Lord. It's okay. She'll understand soon that Jesus is under the protective hand of Almighty God. These Jews are not going to do anything to him until his time comes. So she goes to call her sister. And she says, at verse 28, the master is come and calleth for thee. By the way, she called him the master here. Now, that was the last term that she used for him. She referred to him as Lord, Lord, Christ, Son of God. I think predominantly the terms that we use with Jesus are Lord, Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But occasionally, somewhere in our vocabulary, somewhere in our lexicon, we should think of him as our master. He should be your Savior, your Lord, and your master. I mean, he's done so much for me personally that I don't mind taking orders from someone like that. There's other people I have to take orders from at work. And sometimes, you know, why did he tell me to do that? You know, he doesn't have my best interest in heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ has our best interest in heart. He's someone that we should gladly bow the knee to as master, in addition to Lord and Savior. That's a growth process for a lot of Christians, but something that you want to let the Lord work with you and come to the point like she is. The master has come. The master has come. Who sits on the throne in your life? Hopefully it's the Lord, Savior, and Master Jesus Christ. Well, when Mary, verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, I understand historically what she did, but boy, isn't that a pretty picture? Do you know what's going to happen one day when the voice of the archangel comes down and says, the Master has come? We're going to arise quickly, folks. We're going to arise quickly. We're going to be out of here in the twinkling of an eye. All that's going to be left behind is our clothes and some blood stains on them. And we're going to be out of here. It's going to be great. Just like Mary, she arose quickly. And she came to Jesus. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town. He was still out there on the outskirts of town. The Jews were back in the town. But was in the place where Martha met him, just outside of the town. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house. By the way, that's another interesting picture. Notice, Jesus was just outside of the town. Outside of the town limits. So who met with him? Martha and Mary. Where were the unbelievers? They were left behind. The rapture. Jesus will be just outside of the city limits. Instead of on the ground, he'll be up in the air. Just outside the city limits. See, we're going to meet him together in the clouds. Everyone else can be left behind there. The Jews will be left behind. The people, the non-believers. And I say the term Jews, capital J, the ones that were not believers. Jew or Gentile, don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be left behind. He'll be meeting the Marys and the Marthas up in the air. How about you? You're going to meet him? You're marrying a Martha? That's a good thing to be. Verse 31. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily, went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Well, you know, the same thing will be happening after the rapture occurs. They're going to wonder, where are all those people? They're dead. Did they fall into the ocean? Were they taken by UFOs? They're probably dead. We'll never find them again. No, we're not going to graves when the Lord takes us out. We're going to heaven. I understand. They don't understand. But their thoughts are that they are mourning the loss of their brother, and they're mourning in such a way that they just want to be close to the body. Now, this is a tradition, that a ritual that goes on a lot with people who really don't know the Lord. They go spend time at the graveside and do things like that. And I can kind of sort of understand it. But to those of us that know the Lord, we know that when someone's body is placed in a grave, they're not there. Their soul isn't there. It's not hovering around the place. The soul's either in one of three places, okay? It's either in a body on planet Earth. When it leaves that body from planet Earth, it either goes to heaven or hell. There's no alternatives. My mom died a while ago. My mom's body is laid up on next to Harlem Road somewhere in a cemetery. I haven't gone once. I'm not planning on going. I was with my mom the last moments of her life, right up to the last few hours. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I sung hymns with her, Christmas carols, read scripture to her. And had the assurance of the Word of God that the minute that soul left that body, she'd be present with the Lord. For me to go to Harlem Road is not going to make me any closer to her. She's in heaven. She's with the Lord. Yesterday when I was on my knees praying, I was praying to the Lord, and I said, thank you, Lord, that my mom is with you, Say hi to her for me. He can talk to her. He's up there. I don't need to go to Harlem Road to talk to her. I just talk to him, and he'll give her the message. He's faithful and true. So the Jews, they don't have an understanding at this time. A lot of Gentiles don't have an understanding. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Verse 32. When Mary was come to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And that's common for Mary. She spends a lot of time at the feet of Jesus. Just like that poem says, faithful to the Lord's commands, I will choose the better part. I'll serve with Mary's hands, but I'll love the word with Mary's heart. I'll serve with Martha's hands. I'll love the word with Mary's heart. At the word, at his feet, on your knees, reading the word of God, praying. Fell down on his feet. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, it had been 4 days since they had received that message, and 4 days since Lazarus had died. And I understand the natural human emotion that went through them as two sisters. As they're sitting there reading a message, and Jesus has not brought the full teaching yet to light because he hadn't arrived. So, and a lot of teachings we don't have fully to light because we see through a glass darkly. And so a lot of times we're confused about events that happen in our life. And our human emotions take hold. And probably the sisters wept together. And probably the sisters kept saying to each other, you know, if only Jesus had been here, if only Jesus had been here. That was the only thing that could come up on a human scale. If only Jesus had been here. By the way, I understand the feeling entirely. If only Jesus is anywhere, things are going to work out. I understand their thoughts and the human touch here. And Jesus understands it too. You're going to see in the 35th verse. As a matter of fact, in the 33rd verse, we begin to see him understanding it. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. See, and by the way, this is very interesting. Notice the spirit is with a small s. It's not with a capital S. This is important doctrinal teaching to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully man. That means he had a body, a soul, and a spirit with a small s. Some people teach that he had a body and a soul, but the only spirit he had was the spirit of the Holy Ghost in him. No, he had his own spirit with a small s. He was fully man. He also had, residing in there, the Holy Spirit with a capital S. You ought to have the same thing if you're in Christ. You have your spirit with a small s, the spirit that you were born with, the spirit that kept life in you. The spirit giveth life. And you now also, as a born again, have the Holy Spirit with a capital S. Jesus had the dual nature, fully God, fully man. Do I understand it? It kind of goes over my head. I can't understand it. It's like a little thimbleful, a little tiny cup of understanding against an ocean full of truth. I can't quite get it all in my little cup. Do I believe it? You better believe that I believe it. I believe it. Jesus, in his own spirit as a man, was troubled, groaned in the spirit. But I like that phrase, groaned in the spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because you see that similarity of phraseology in Romans 8. You know, when we're praying and we're infirmed and the world has beaten us down, and boy, it does, and we're weak because of what the world is doing to us, what the flesh is doing to us, what the devil's doing to us, and we pray, Romans 8:26. Likewise, when we're praying, also the Spirit, with a capital S, helpeth our infirmities. When our little spirit is groaning inside of us, the Holy Spirit, with a capital S, come alongside to help us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. See, sometimes we don't even know what's best for us in prayer. There are times that I've prayed things that probably wasn't the best thing for me to pray. I didn't know any better. I was praying like Mary and Martha, only if Jesus were here right now, only if Jesus were here right now. I don't know what else to pray. And I'm upset, and I'm groaning in my little spirit. And watch this. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. He groans too. The Holy Spirit understands what we're going through. And he makes intercession and he prays for us, on behalf of us. He prays the prayer all the way up to heaven on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. It doesn't come out of our mouth what the Holy Spirit's saying. We probably don't even know what He's saying sometimes, but God knows what He's saying. And He knows the right prayer coming through. Sometimes when you're weak in prayer, sometimes when I've really been beaten down and I can't even pray right, I get down and I groan, I don't know what to say. But I know that faithfully inside me, that same Holy Spirit is grieving with me and groaning with me, but He's making sense of it and giving the right commands to God to work with me and help me out of the situation, even though it hadn't been revealed to me. And Jesus, when He groaned in His spirit, the Holy Spirit was right there resonating with Him. And when we groan in our spirit, the Holy Spirit's resonating with us. Jesus was a man. He's touched with our infirmities. Go back to where we are. So He groaned in the spirit. And He said, "Where have you laid Him? Where have you laid Him?" Now this is a curious thing. And this I want to show you the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And yet He did not use His divine knowledge all the time. When an answer could be sought out on a human basis, He would seek it out. He knew inside Himself that God was going to allow Him to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. He knew that because He taught it days ago. This is for the glory of God. He knew what God was going to have Him to do. But in that particular right there, He asked a simple question of the disciples and of Mary and Martha. Where have you laid Him? And then they gave Him an invitation. They said unto Him, "Come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Here's the humanity. He saw people crying. He saw what death had done, what sin had done in this world. God never intended for people to die. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden with a tree of life. And yet because of their rebellion, they turned from the tree of life. And God withdrew the tree of life from them. And now God has to work out all the particulars of taking care of sin. And Jesus took care of them. And there's an experiment that God's doing for 7,000 years down here. And we'll all praise God when we understand when it's all done. Right now we're still trying to get bits and pieces as we study. But He never intended for men to die. And let me just show you. First I want to show you. Jesus wept because of His humanity. It's not the only time Jesus wept. Jesus wept before. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. When Jesus sees the things that happen down here in this world, it hurts Him. Jesus is a person. God is a person. God is not some abstract force, a distant entity far, far away from us. He's close to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. And He hurts with us. When we're hurting. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. He's coming down from the Mount of Olives, and he's looking at the city of Jerusalem. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. He probably does that over most of the cities in America today. He probably does that over most of the cities of the world today with the sin and the iniquity that's going on down here. He weeps over it because it hurts Him in His heart when He sees sin and the effects of sin. Sin wounds. Not only those that commit it, but those around it. And so it hurt Him. Now, why? I'll give you three passages. Turn to Isaiah 53. We'll quickly try and get through them. Isaiah 53. First, the way God called Jesus to His ministry. I might not have done this. I might have had Him been born in a king's palace, the son of a king, and lived above the fray and all the riffraff. But that's not the way God chose it for His Son. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." God wanted Jesus to feel the grief and the sorrows that we feel down here in this sin-cursed world. When you're going through any problem in your life, you can bet that He feels it. You're groaning in your spirit. The Holy Spirit is resonating with that groaning and communicating it to Jesus, and He's feeling it too. And Jesus wept, and Jesus even weeps today when He sees us hurting. because God wanted him to be acquainted with these things, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He's not a distant, far-off God. Secondly, go to John chapter 1. Why did he cry? Number one, because God ordained that he'd be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The second reason, John chapter 1. Remember, he said to them, he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come and see. Come and see." Let me show you something. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, they saith, Behold the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist. "And the two disciples heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And then he saith unto them, "Come and see. Come and see." Jesus gave them an invitation. Come and see. God gives us an invitation. Come and see. What does he want us to come and see? He wants us to come and see truth. He wants us to come and see forgiveness and grace. He wants us to come and see life. That's God. God never says, "Hey, come and see. Let me show you some sin. Come and see. Let me show you some death and some mayhem." That's not his nature. God is good. God is holy. God's invitation to come and see, Jesus said, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him. Oh boy, they got good stuff. Now, back to John 10 or 11. When they said to Jesus, "Come and see," this is men doing their best. What did he get to see? Sin and death. You think religion is going to save anybody? No. No, it's not going to save anyone. Come and see. All they could show, what all men can show God, the best we can show God is our filthy, righteous, unrighteous rags. Our filthy righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags before God. That's all. When we say, "Come and see," to God, he weeps. "Well, let me show you what I did for you. I wrote this new book on doctrine. Let me show you what I did. I wrote a new canon and a dogma, a tradition of the church. Let me show you what I did here, God. I came up with this new sacrament. Let me show you this new statue I came up with and this new way of worshiping you with incense." Come and see, and God weeps. We can't show God anything. All God wants out of you and me is just show him our hearts and say, "God, let me show you, I'm a sinner. Please fix this, clean this." And Jesus will give life, resurrection power to a heart. But when they invited Christ, all he could do was weep. He wept. He wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. You know what the second shortest verse in the Bible is? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Here's a faithful church at Thessalonica that have received the gospel and love Jesus. Here's the second shortest verse in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Written to the Christians, "Rejoice evermore." There's the full spectrum of emotions. Jesus will weep so that you may rejoice. Rejoice evermore. You know the third shortest verse in the Bible? It's 1 Chronicles chapter 1. You ever read through Chronicles? It's a bunch of names. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enos. Put the three verses together. Jesus weeps so that people can rejoice. Jesus will bear the sin burden. What are you doing? You're trying to work your way to heaven? You're trying to invite God, "Come and see what I've done. I got some good works. I've gone to Mass every day. I put some money in the bucket back here. I helped out at that charity, Habitat for Humanity. Come and see." You make God cry. Come to Jesus and see what he'll do for you. He's the resurrection and the life. Any questions on what we learned? Next week we'll continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. He is the resurrection and the life. Thank you for the blessed hope of his coming. Thank you for the rapture which we all anticipate when he comes and calls us by name. Lord, this week, help other people to come and see what you've done for them so that they too, though they're dead, yet may live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.